Well, today's a different day. Quite a few folks are gone. That's to be expected at the holiday. Some of you are with us because you're gone from your church here visiting your families, and we welcome you. And some of you just came, and we're pleased to have you. And I urge you to come back again. Don't leave now, but come back again next Lord's Day and see what we usually do. What we usually do is open the Bible, teach through a passage of Scripture, because that's what we are required by our Lord to do. That's the backbone of the ministry of the church, is to equip the saints for the work of service by teaching them the Word of God. But in the course of doing that all along the way, we who are the elders of Heritage Bible Church, any elder of any church, is responsible to watch over the affairs of the flock, to pay attention to things, to observe needs, to help people to be as prepared as possible for when we leave church and we take the good news of Christ to people who desperately need it. And so once a year, I do a New Year message, different from the others. I also take some time off in the month of August usually to answer some questions, but this is the one that's the most different. For over 30 years now, I've preached a New Year's sermon. Usually, the theme is a combination of encouragement toward what it will take to grow in our faith in the coming year, and an exhortation to be alert to influences which we need to be aware of, lest they might shake us in our faith or rattle us in how to exercise our faith in the world. So this is sort of a combination of a State of the Union address and a pregame locker room pep talk. I want to describe the situation for us that I think we're going to be facing in the coming year. I'm not prophesying anything. I'm not predicting anything. I'm saying this just seems to be the direction that things are rumbling along. 364 days ago, I preached from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it mentions the deluding influence that will sweep across the world in the days of the reign of Antichrist. And after talking about that, I finished up by talking about the kinds of influences in our times that are building in the direction of worldwide confusion and delusion. Confusion, not knowing what to believe, not knowing what is true. Delusion, actually believing things that aren't true. And I talked about fake news and conspiracy theories, and I gave some examples. And how I wish I hadn't been so right about what was coming in 2021 in the direction of false information and conspiracy theories. Right before our eyes, the fibers which knit together this most blessed nation in the history of the world, those fibers are being snipped or eroded away one by one. Mike's going to talk a lot about that in his seminar in a couple of weeks. I'm not going to trample on any of his material, but he will expand on some of the things that I'm going to say this morning. In many New Year's sermons, in these last, dozen or so years, I've warned of the effects of postmodernism. That's the philosophical bent of teaching people that we are each individually the determiners of truth. Now, the idea that you can have what is true for you and I can have what is true for me, people just say that with a straight face and don't challenge it. And that is completely absurd. Now, when you belong to Jesus Christ, you've made a commitment to the truth revealed to us in the Word of God, and you've taken a stand for the truth, the singular truth. And that doesn't mean that only one thing is true, but what is true about Jesus is the truth. He said it this way in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He claimed, "I'm the one way to God, I am the only truth about God, and no one comes to eternal life except through me. Later that same night, he prayed for all of us who would come to believe in him eventually. In John 17, 15 through 17, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means set apart or make holy. Jesus came to us, just as we saw in our passage last week when we talked about Christmas from John 1. He came to us full of grace and truth. Our world is adrift in a sea of opinions. And most people who hold most of those opinions actually believe the insane notion that there is no such thing as absolute truth. I just have to laugh and summon up some patience every time I hear somebody say, there is no absolute truth, because that is a self-contradictory statement. You absolutely saying there is no such thing as absolute truth? Oh, well, that's the one absolute truth, so you're lying. You're deluded. Of course there is absolute truth. The essence of postmodern thinking is that idea. There is no such thing as absolute truth. You have what's true for you, I have what's true for me, and even if they're mutually exclusive and contradictory, that's okay. That's very popular, but it is eternally and tragically wrong. My friends, do not get on an airplane who is piloted by someone who believes that where to point the aircraft is a matter of personal opinion. Postmodernism doesn't work. Do not enter a building designed or built by someone who believes that structural engineering is a matter of personal opinion and it can be adapted to whatever he or she believes about it the day they draw the blueprints. You don't want to do that. Those sound like silly examples because, of course, we know better. It's patently obvious. But apparently, we as a society, when it comes to most things, don't know better. Now, we have made up concepts that people just accept as fact, even though they're fantasy. Words such as, or phrases such as, gender identity or gender fluidity. They're being forced into the lexicon of public discourse as if they make sense. And if you question them, the consequences come to you in the form of perhaps loss of your job, loss of your reputation, loss of your friends, complete exclusion from spheres of influence. The truth is clear on that subject, and God recorded it in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Yes, there are different genders. Two of them. Exactly two. They are not, and this is another one that's being accepted now as fact, your gender assigned at birth. It's not assigned at birth. It's recognized at birth, and it's recognized by a 100% accurate test that even amateurs can apply with absolute certainty. Hey, it's male and female. Now, don't just go out and try to win arguments about that, because it is true that there are people who have very powerful feelings in conflict with their actual gender. It is true that some people have powerful convictions about themselves which conflict with their gender. But that does not prove that there are more than two genders. It proves that there are people to whom we must reach out with compassion and love and the truth that God has plainly made known to us. Nevertheless, the world in which we live now has bought into fantasies about many of these things, and it's careening faster and faster down the path, and you know the consequences of not saying the right things. You get canceled. You're just removed Okay, you can't be on this internet site anymore. You can't be in this group anymore. You can't have this job anymore. You're not allowed to be a member of this organization anymore. That's if you don't accept whatever is the belief du jour on any given topic. There are now words in our everyday conversation that have become highly poisonous. If you misuse certain words or you use them in the way that powerful people don't like, you will suffer swift and serious consequences. And so I just want to caution you, our message doesn't change. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the right answer to anyone's need for how to deal with their guilt, their loneliness, their isolation, any of the consequences of their sin. The message doesn't change, but as we speak to people, you better be wise about what some of the landmines are that you can step on. There are poison-laced terms, and I urge you to seek wisdom, grace, and compassion as you deal with them. One of them I've already mentioned, gender. If you tell people there's only one right answer to the question, X equals 2 plus 2, what is X? Well, you tell them it's 4, and you're fine. But tell people there are only two genders, and you can become a social pariah in an instant. So we're going to have to be careful about addressing people who are sincerely believing things which are delusions. Another poison-laced term is diversity. Now, I used diversity last time we talked about Ephesians, and I think I used it last Sunday in church as well. Diversity is a wonderful thing. I just look around the room. Look what a motley crew God has recruited. We're all different. Everyone different background, everyone different DNA, everyone different experiences, everyone different perspectives. Diversity is a good thing. It's a reality, and it's a crucial aspect of society. Just imagine if everybody in a whole city was exactly the same, and you had 150,000 bricklayers and no chefs. That society wouldn't last very long, right? We need diversity working in harmony under the sovereignty of God. That's part of His plan for the church. But the way diversity is used today is we like diverse thinking. We recognize diversity among people. Everyone should be included on an equal basis unless you hold to any belief which we deem to be punishable by exclusion, such as that silly, antiquated, old idea that there are only two genders. Of course, there are the real landmines, race and racism. There's only one race, created just as described in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. All of the genetic material for all of the variants of appearance and characteristics in all of mankind was present in Adam and Eve. And every distinction visible in the world's population now was delivered through 8 people: Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. All of that was on the ark. Every difference we see now, it all came from that same genetic material. The idea that there are different races based on skin color is a fantasy. It's derived as a corollary to rejecting God and replacing Him with belief in evolution over millions of years. Treating anyone differently from anyone else based on how much melanin they have or don't have embedded in their skin, that's just wrong. That's a grievous sin. The whole concept of races is ultimately an invention of the devil, and every example of racism is sinful. It needs to be confronted, and it needs to be corrected, and if we're going to apply the gospel correctly, it's not going to make any distinctions about people based upon their appearance and characteristics. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only true and permanent solution to racism. And during this past year, we spent 4 weeks massaging that idea from Ephesians chapter 2. You might want to go back and listen to that if you need to deal with that. Now, the new concept is anti-racism. You say, well, that sounds good. I'm against racism. But what the saying now is, it's not enough to not be racist. You must be anti-racist. And when you massage what they mean by anti-racism, it's racism with the roles reversed from former racism. And it's just exactly the same sin, turned upside down. Well, how do you know when you've swung the pendulum back far enough? It's not sufficient to just be not racist. You have to be anti-racist in the racially charged way that we say. Oh, and by the way, white people are incapable of not being racist. That's part of the teaching of anti-racism. Well, there's another word. Some of you, especially that work in the corporate world or the government world, you've been clobbered with this one this year, inclusion. Very closely related to diversity, the training that is going on in government circles and most of the large corporations in our country is designed to make sure that everyone is included. So we're going to give you inclusion training. That's what's being foisted on people now. And that means that every person of every race, you see, they presuppose the validity of the fantasy that there are different races. And then they say, well, now, we're going to get past that. So, good idea based on a false premise. And they say, every person of every gender needs to be included, but they're presupposing the idea that there are dozens of different genders. And people may change gender from day to day, from morning to afternoon. And we have to be inclusive of all of this. And we want to include every person of every political viewpoint. But if you don't agree with the politics of whoever is doing the training, you are excluded. So it's not inclusion. It's inclusion with a whole new programming of redefinitions of words. That's why I call these poison-laced terms. If you don't go along with the diversity and inclusion training, you get rejected. There are several people in our church family facing the possibility of end of their livelihood if they don't buckle under to diversity and inclusion training. And if you think that's overstatement, stick around. I'll introduce you to some after church. You get the idea. And I could go on and on plucking off easy targets. But I just want to make the point that as people who believe the truth, as followers of Jesus Christ, those who believe that every person needs a Savior and there is only one Savior, the world around us is becoming less and less tolerant of what we have to say. But we have to keep saying it. You don't stop telling truth because it becomes unpopular. The plan of God from the time that Jesus ascended to the Father and committed to His followers to take the message to the whole world, the plan of God has always been that Christians would speak the truth in love to anyone who will listen. And ever since then, the good news that Christ died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day, that has been repeated person to person and generation to generation. And every time someone hears that truth and believes, recognizes his or her sin and need for a Savior, God opens that heart and forgiveness is poured out. And the one who believes is adopted into the family of God, given eternal life, promised an eternal inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and never change away, never fades away. That's the truth. We have the truth. And if people want to say, my truth can beat up your truth, my friend, you have the best truth, the true truth. I'm amazed we have to ever have to say that. But more than ever, it's crucial to realize that while our message never changes, the opposition to the message changes. And the opposition to those who deliver the message is rapidly heating up. A year ago, there was no one in our church family threatened with firing if he or she did not receive a vaccination. Matter of fact, there were no vaccinations for COVID a year ago. Matter of fact, last New Year's Eve, I got COVID. And lo and behold, I survived, I think. A year ago, there was no one in our church family that was pulled aside from doing the job they were hired to do to be forced to spend several days receiving diversity and inclusion training. Now, that's the norm for everyone who works in large companies or the government. And the threat of firing for non-compliance, it's real. Now, it's making it up to the Supreme Court. But the fact that there are people who think that it's a good idea to fire people over that, that is kind of scary. A year ago, no one would have thought that churches in at least this hemisphere would be seized and padlocked for not complying with health mandates. Now it's a reality, just north of us, a few hundred miles in Canada. A year ago, no one thought that Bible-believing pastors would be arrested for leading services during a pandemic in a manner that was deemed unworthy by non-elected government bureaucrats and even some few elected officials as well. But it's happening. Over and over in the last few decades, I've been trying to make the point, and I think it's getting easier for people to see it. The point is, the United States is an aberration in church history. It's an aberration for Christians. Unlike most believers in most countries, for most of the history of Christianity, Christians in the United States for over 200 years have enjoyed great freedom and even appreciation from our government and from our society in general for the good works that are done. But most of our brothers and sisters elsewhere have faced relentless persecution in one way or another. Some of the pastors that are supported by Praise International, whose board I serve on in Western Africa, have had children shot in the back, murdered by terrorists while they burnt down the church and the houses and the grain supply of all of the Christians in the villages. That's more normal for most people who have been followers of Jesus Christ. But it's not that way anymore. The amount of opposition to Christians and churches is increasing exponentially in our part of the world. Martyrdom is a real concern for many Christians in many countries. You know, the worst century for martyrdom was the 20th. You know which one is going to outstrip that? The 21st. We're well on pace. There are Christians being murdered for the crime of proclaiming Christ. This is the environment in which we're going to have to live in the next year and however many years more we might have. It's going to be harder and harder to fly under the radar. Those who lack the resolve to stand for the truth are going to be challenged and exposed as hypocrites and ridiculed and either converted to the delusion or canceled. And those who do stand for the truth are going to be targeted all the more bitterly. You know, my parents said it, your parents probably said it, I'm saying it now, the world is going crazy. Even though it thinks it's getting smarter. We opened up the mailbox one day last week, and I got a postcard from the Department of Health and Welfare. The purpose of the postcard was to notify me, now brace yourself for this, the postcard was to notify me that they were going to send me a letter. I don't know how I was supposed to prepare for this event or what the significance was. And I just thought that's government silliness. You have to be a government bureaucracy to do anything that silly. Just send the letter. You know, well, they did send a letter. It arrived in the post office on the same day as the postcard. I chalked that up to standard government foolishness. And by the way, Marcia got an identical postcard and letter on that same day. Well, then I read the letter. The purpose of this letter was to advise me about my advance directive for end-of-life preferences. You know, you can fill out those things and have them on file so that if you're taken to a hospital and the system has the information, your wishes will be followed for whether you want to be resuscitated or not, things like that, what you would do. And they wanted to notify me of a new regulation. The new regulation says that if I am pregnant, my non-resuscitation orders will be ignored. So I read the letter again, and that's really what it actually said. So I did exactly what you're doing. I laughed at the absurdity of sending that letter to a nice suburban couple in their 70s. And then the import of that letter sunk in. There was a reason behind it. Someone is believing the delusion that there's no such thing as specific genders. So they were notifying me that now I can say, yippee, if I change my mind about whether I'm a boy or a girl and I get pregnant, my state government will look out for the unborn child. So, what's going on? It was someone forced to write that utterly absurd letter because of redefining a word that has a very specific meaning, gender. You see, this is where the world is headed. A few days later, our friends, who are also part of Heritage Bible Church, who bought Marcia's mom's house, she lived right across the street from us until she could no longer live alone, they gave to us a piece of mail that came addressed to my mother-in-law. It was a summons for jury duty. Now, a lot of you know, or knew Leah Fearn, this dear lady went to be with the Lord over 2 years ago, just short of her 101st birthday. So we decided, well, maybe we should stop voting in her name. That one doesn't advance my reasoning at all, except to illustrate trusting in big government, that's not the way to get the best answers. Now, did you hear some encouraging news? The CEOs of two major airlines, I'm pretty sure it was American and Southwest, two of the largest airlines in the country, they said in an interview that with the new sanitation regimen on airlines and the new air filtration systems, the most high-tech air filtration systems on airplanes, they said there seems to be no value in wearing masks on airplanes. And they said that airplanes are among the safest indoor public spaces these days. Now, I can't scientifically test that, but I have a feeling those guys have some information that I don't have. And I thought, that's kind of encouraging. Not surprisingly, within a couple of days or less, Chief Medical Advisor to the President of the United States, Dr. Anthony Fauci, quickly said, I don't think so. He says, it will be forever, forever best to take that extra step. Does it seem like it was a split second from we need 3 weeks to crush this thing to you're going to have to wear masks forever? Is the world going crazy? Yeah. What do they need? Truth and a commitment to truth. The world is slipping rapidly into mass insanity, and that's the world in which we need to operate. So, I started thinking about a New Year's message, and I thought of a New Year's idea and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and I couldn't settle on one. So, I decided I'm going to ask for some help. I decided to ask my fellow Heritage Bible Church elders what they thought would be best to share with you as we head into 2022. I asked for brief points of what these men would like me to say, and I want you to remember as I share these things with you, these are suggestions that come from the men who are described in this verse, Hebrews 13:17. It's addressed to all of us. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This is from, these are suggestions I'm going to share with you from people who will stand before God to give an account for how we have cared for the souls that count Heritage Bible Church as their church family. So here are the responses I received. Obviously, I didn't make any of them into a sermon because I've just spent two-thirds of the sermon doing an introduction. But one just very succinctly said, how about Acts 2:42? Well, that would be great. I could preach a New Year's sermon on Acts 2:42. I may have it sometime. I know that Scott Basolo preached on that passage one of the Sundays that I was gone this last year. What is Acts 2:42, you say? Well, right after the first 3,000 people came to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, describing them in the early church, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, I can say, good suggestion, and we fully intend to do just that. The next one. Psalm 46, I think, is most applicable to the state of the world. Now, to be honest, if I had gotten this one a few days earlier, I might have just preached on Psalm 46. What does Psalm 46 say? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah, a Hebrew word that means rest, as in a poem or a song. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And the dear friend who said that, he said, God is our strong refuge. And even if the world rages against him, he is where we run. Well, I can say, great suggestion. We pledge to live and teach in light of what that psalm says. Here's the next one. My recommendation is that we need to emphasize the importance of the Word of God and the importance of immersing ourselves in the study of the Word. And he elaborated, God is far greater than most of us realize, and we must strive to know Him and glorify Him with our whole heart, mind, and strength. Well, amen. 2022, Lord willing, we'll finish Ephesians on Wednesday night. Scott will finish the book of Daniel. And what are we going to do next? We're going to start new books. We're going to keep going. We'll keep going with our Sunday school classes, maybe add more of them. We're going to do some special training sessions, and Lord willing, maybe get some home groups started in this coming year, all to that end, emphasize the truth. Here's another one. Our culture is increasingly pushing demonic philosophies, demanding that we accept false narratives that fly in the face of reality as God created it, that is the truth. And even our media channels, educators, and those in governmental positions of authority over us are deeply involved. Colossians 2:8 comes to mind. Often, as I pray, we are preparing ourselves to guard our minds against these dangerous and often subtle lies, be discerning, and stand upon the truth. And the one that wrote that said, in the original Greek, that started out as one sentence. Okay. Thank you, Scott. Colossians 2:8, what does that say? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Postmodernism is a philosophy. Multigenderism is a deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's all the more important as our world moves farther and farther from the truth. And yeah, we'll do our best to live and act by that. Here's another one. It's my prayer that we all go forth into this community that we love, conveying the unstoppable power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, amen. The opportunities to share the good news are always going to be with us. Let's make sure we are as trained and ready for them as we can be. One more. It is my desire to see all the precious flock of God at HBC grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and encourage one another in the truth as the world perpetuates lies to draw them away from pure and undivided devotion to Him. I saved that one for last, and I'm going to make I made the passage that alludes to the one that I would like to leave you with. It's 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. These are the last words from the pen of Peter that were included in Scripture. These were written very shortly before Peter was martyred for the crime of proclaiming Christ. He wrote this: "You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Now notice this is addressed to you. You, therefore. Well, who was the you that Peter wrote to? Well, that refers to believers in Jesus Christ, scattered over quite a bit of the Roman Empire. He lists a whole bunch of places in the beginning of his first letter, and then his second letter presumably went to the same people. Most of them were places where the Apostle Paul had planted churches, and these people were beloved. They were beloved to Peter, you therefore beloved. They were even more beloved to God. And he says, you therefore. Therefore refers to 2 Peter 1:1 through 3:16, the rest of this book. It's full of warnings. Warnings that there will be constant and increasing barrages of attacks on the truth. And he said, knowing this beforehand. Last words of a dying man. Peter's desire was just what you've heard from your elders. Please, we beg you, do not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness of faith. What's the opposite of being carried away from it or falling from it? Well, the opposite is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, to most of you, I probably didn't say anything new. Some things just need to be echoed. And we're taught to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season and reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then these words in 2 Timothy 4, with great patience and instruction. Oh, I'm so glad for people that patiently instructed me and told me again and again and again and again. So in this coming year, will you redouble your efforts to make sure you have meaningful fellowship with other Christians as often as possible? You have your life, you have everything you have to do, but is it a priority to be with people of like mind and encourage each other? Will you pray more diligently in the coming year? Will you ask God for and will you seek opportunities for evangelism, to tell people the good news about Christ, and to study and to learn God's Word? Don't be carried away. Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. Our Father, we pray that in this coming year, You will cause us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some perhaps yet need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to stand on the truth, to have their sins forgiven. Make it so, we pray. Please teach us ever more effective ways to resist false narratives and truth claims that wash over us in this world. Please make us all the more diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Please give us grace to resist the influences that would fracture our unity. In all things that are not matters of sound doctrine, please teach us to treat one another with the grace that we have received, that is Your grace in which we stand. Father, I'm sure my friends here join me in confessing our weariness with the world's obsession with a virus. Give us loving words and caring hands to help those who are ravaged by it, and to help those who are ravaged by the fear of it. And may we be instruments of Your comfort to those who have lost loved ones or who might indeed lose loved ones to it in this coming year. Please do not let us fall prey to fruitless arguing over all of the elements of this pandemic and the panic-demic that goes along with it. Lord, there are those among us who feel that vaccinations are a waste of time at best and perhaps even dangerous. Please give them wisdom and grace and love toward those who disagree with them. May they be humble and convicted when they are tempted to be argumentative or disrespectful of those with different convictions. Please keep them from feeling that they have a superior faith because they reject man-made solutions, and remind them that if their faith is sufficient to deal with a virus, it has to be equally sufficient to deal with a vaccine and those who choose to receive it. And Lord, there are those among us who feel that these vaccinations are a gift from Your hand, one of the keys to allowing us to return to what we think is normal. Please give them wisdom and grace and love toward those who disagree with them. May they be humble and convicted when they're tempted to be argumentative or disrespectful of those with differing convictions. Please keep them from feeling that they have a superior faith because they are open-minded. Keep them from trusting in man more than in You. Lord, in these matters and all like them which are not addressed directly by Your word, please give us the resolve to refuse to let our personal convictions in any way diminish our love for one another and our commitment to worship together and to serve together for Your glory. Lord, please guide those whom You have placed in authority over us in our cities and counties and states and our country. May they see the error of so many things that they're doing and govern such that we can live tranquil and quiet lives in Your sight and thereby proclaim the gospel freely. Please help us to proclaim the gospel more than ever, always, speaking truth in love. May we constantly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.